This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the Messianic Message. This is a Kev Torah portion, and it's from Deuteronomy 7:12. Why did I write that down like that? Deuteronomy 7, verse 12 to chapter 11, verse 25. The Haftarah is Isaiah 49. It's from verse 14 to chapter 51, verse 3. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20 are the Brit Hadashah. And before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us all about back into this room and to your Shabbat this week. And we just pray that you will be with us in our study, and may our eyes and hearts and our brains and our souls be open to everything you have to teach us, in Yeshua's name. Okay, so I'm going to start reading at verse 12, and then we'll go around this room and with Michael and Yako, Rick and Cheryl, and then we'll start in the online room. Deuteronomy 7:12. It shall happen, because you listen to these ordinances and keep and do them, that Yahweh your God will keep with you the covenant and the loving kindness which he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your livestock and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You will be blessed above all people. There will not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Yahweh will take away from you all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you know on you, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Michael, verse 16 to 20.
I think it's 17 to 20.
Isn't it? I ended at 15.
And you shall consume all the peoples whom Yahweh your Elohim will deliver to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what Yahweh your Elohim did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which Yahweh your Elohim brought you out. So shall Yahweh your Elohim do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Where do I stop?
It's 20.
Moreover, Yahweh your Elohim will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish.
And Yako, finish that chapter, please.
You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty and terrible God. And the Lord your God will put out those nations before you by little and little. You may not destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. And the Lord your God shall deliver them to you, and shall destroy them for mighty ruin until they are destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into your hand, and you shall destroy their name from under the heavens. No man shall be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the graven images of their gods with fire. You shall not desire the silver or the gold on them, nor take it for yourself, so that you may not be snared in it, for it is an abomination to Yahweh your Elohim. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. You shall utterly hate it, and you shall utterly despise it, for it is a cursed thing.
Rick, 8:1, please.
And the commandment which I command you this day shall you observe and do them. Do it. They, that you may live and multiply and go in to possess the land which Yahweh swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether that you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man does not live by bread only, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, does man live. Your remnant waxed not old upon you, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastened his son, Yahweh thy God chastened you.
Cheryl, 8:6 through 10, please.
Therefore you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For Yahweh your Elohim, bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless Yahweh your Elohim for the good land which he has given you.
Okay, and Susan, verses 11 through 15, please.
Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God by keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget Yahweh your Elohim who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and its scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint.
And Hillary, verses 16 through 20.
Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do good at your latter end. You say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember Yahweh Eloheka, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant, which he swore seven oaths to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget Yahweh Eloheka, and walk after other Elohim, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which Yahweh destroys before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of Yahweh Eloheka.
And D, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, please.
Just a second. Now I have to get back to the Bible part. Okay, here we go. You can hear me, right?
Yes.
Okay. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is Yahweh your Elohim. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as Yahweh has promised you. Do not say in your heart after Yahweh your Elohim has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that Yahweh has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh is driving them out before you, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart, are you going in to possess their land? But because of the wickedness of these nations, Yahweh your Elohim is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
And Vicki, you normally have a problem with your internet, so I'm going to skip over you. And Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please.
Know therefore that Yahweh, your God, does not give you this good land to possess for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, and don't forget, how you provoked Yahweh your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. Also at Horeb, you provoked Yahweh to wrath, and Yahweh was angry with you to destroy you. When I had gone up unto the mountain to receive the stone of tablets, even the tablets of the covenant which Yahweh made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Yahweh delivered me to the two stones. Yahweh delivered to me the two stone tablets written with the finger of God on them, were all the words which Yahweh spoke with you on the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly.
Okay, and Constance, 11 through 15, please.
And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, go ahead.
It's okay. And Debbie, verses 16 through 20, please.
And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourself a molten. You had turned aside quickly from the way which Jehovah had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my two hands and smashed them before your very eyes. Then, as before, I fell down before Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. I did not eat food, drink water, because of all the sin you had committed by doing what was evil in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid to the anger and absolute fury which the Jehovah held against you to destroy you. But Jehovah listened to me that time also. Jehovah was very angry angry to destroy me. So I also prayed for Aaron at the same time.
And John, verses 21 through 25. John?
Yeah, I've got it. 21 to 25.
Yes.
Right. And I took your sin, the calf which you made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth HaTavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you.
And Diane, verses 26 to 29 to finish the chapter.
I pray therefore.
Is it my turn?
Yes, Diane.
Okay.
Sorry.
I prayed to Jehovah and I said, O Jehovah Elohim, do not annihilate your people, whom you redeemed in your majesty and whom you freed from Mitzrayim with a mighty hand. Give thought to your servants, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, to pay no heed to the stubbornness of this people, its wickedness and its sinfulness. Else the country from which you freed us will say, it is because Jehovah was powerless to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he rejected them that he brought them out to have them die in the wilderness. Yet they are your very own people, whom you freed with your great, mighty, and your outstretched arm.
Okay, and Roger, chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, please.
Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
10, 1 through 5.
Yes.
At that time, Yahweh said to me, For you for yourself, two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, you put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which Yahweh had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire, in the day of assembly, and Yahweh gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are. Just as Yahweh commanded me.
Okay, and the next reader would be on my screen, called caller number one. Mary is caller number two, but I don't know who caller number one is. Would you like to call?
Oh, Shabbat Shalom. It's Julianne. I can't read at this moment. I'll be able to be on probably in the next go-around.
Okay, Julianne. Mary, will you read from 6 to 10, please?
Sure. And the children of Israel journeyed from Beirut of the children of Yachin to Moshiach. Aaron died there and was buried there, and Eleazar and his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From there they journeyed to Golgotha, and from Golgotha to Dotba, in a land of rivers of water. At that time, Yahweh separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh and to stand before Yahweh, to minister to him and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no part or inheritance with his brothers. Yahweh is his inheritance, according as Yahweh your God spoke to him. And I stayed in the mountain like the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and Yahweh listened to me at that time also, and Yahweh would not destroy you. And the Lord said to me, arise, journey before the people so they can come in and possess the land which I swore to your fathers to give them.
Now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and do service to Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep Yahweh's commandments and statutes which I command you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is therein. Only Yahweh had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their offspring after them, even you above all peoples, as it is today. Michael 16, just finish the chapter, Michael.
Circumcised in your heart, and stiffen your neck no more. For Yahweh your Elohim is the Elohim of gods, and Lord of the awesome Elohim. He does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Yahweh your Elohim. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise and he is your Elohim, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now Yahweh your Elohim has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven.
Therefore, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim, and keep his charges and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And you know today, for I do not speak with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the chastisement of Yahweh over him, his greatness, his mighty hand and his steadfast arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And you know what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, by making the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and Elohim has destroyed them today. And you know what he did to you in the wilderness until you came into this place.
And what did he do to Dathan? Okay. And Abram. Abiram, the son of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households and their tents and all their substances and in their possessions in the midst of all of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of Yahweh, which he did. Therefore, you shall keep all the commandments which I command you today, so that you may be strong and go and possess the land where you go to possess it, and so that you may make your days longer in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give to them, to their and their seeds, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land into which you go to possess it is not the land of Egypt from which you came out, where you sowed with your seed and watered it with your foot, like a garden of herbs.
But the land into which you are able to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which Yahweh your Elohim cares. The eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your Elohim, and to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, and the early and late rain that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and he shall eat, and you shall eat and be satisfied.
Susan, 16 to 20, please.
Beware, lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which Yahweh is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
And Hillary, from 21 to 25, please.
That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, and the land which Yahweh swore seven oaths unto your fathers, to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently guard all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love Yahweh Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will Yahweh drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations, and mightier than yourselves. Every place on which the soles of your sheep feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness, and Lebanon from the river of Pereth, even unto the utmost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for Yahweh Elohim shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he said unto you.
Okay, that ends the Torah portion reading. Now we're going to have the teaching. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach the message that you have given me, and I just pray that you will be with me as I speak, and that only your words will come forth and bear fruit, and that none of my own words will flourish, that everything I say from my own self will just die and wither on the vine and fall to the ground and never be known again. I pray that you will bless all the hearers of this message in Yeshua's name. Amen. I have to tell you that this Ekev Torah portion is one of my favorites. I love the book of Deuteronomy, but this one is one of my favorites. And the number of times in last week's Torah portion and again in this week's Torah portion that Yahweh says, obey him, serve him, do what he tells you to do is just, it's like, you know, obedience is an important thing to Yahweh. I mean, who, go figure. You know, he told us to obey him. We didn't obey him. So he came and put himself on the cross so we wouldn't have to obey him. Isn't that an interesting, oh, no. That's not why he put himself on the cross. He put himself on the cross to bring us back so that we can obey him with circumcised hearts and with willing hearts. And so this week, this Torah portion explains to us not only that we are to obey him, but in this Torah portion, it explains to us how to make a name for ourselves in his kingdom. I'm going to tell you how you cause yourself to be named in Yahweh's kingdom. First, it's important for us to know that working in the world to make a name for yourself is a sin. I mean, you're doing it for you. It's not for God, it's not for the kingdom, that's sin. But you working in Yahweh's kingdom, and by the way, you don't know that you are working, you don't even really care that you are working, making a name for yourself, but in the end, you end up with a name that's totally yours alone. We're going to get to that. In last week's Torah portion, those three of the four chapters began with Yahweh telling Israel to obey him. And we did read through the end of chapter 7 to verse 26. But we started again back at verse 12 because that is where the dividing line from the last Torah portion, Va'etkanan, and this Torah portion, Ekhev, is made. You have to go back to verse 12 to understand the meaning of the word Ekhev and the Torah portion that it covers. So, repeating again, we have seen that Yahweh calls over and over and over for his people to obey him. Let me repeat that a different way. We see that Yahweh calls for his people. If you are his person, you will obey him. He repeats this throughout last week's and this week's Torah portion. And again, at the end of last week's Torah portion was even a call for Yahweh's people to obey him. That last verse from Va'etkanan said, "You shall therefore keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which I command you today to do them." And then after all those calls in Va'etkanan for our obedience. By the way, obedience demonstrates loyalty. Obedience demonstrates loyalty, folks. Yahweh continues after Deuteronomy 7:11 with verse 12, which says, "And it shall happen because you listen or you heed these ordinances and keep and do them, that Yahweh your God will keep with you the covenant and the loving kindness, the kenan, the mercy, the grace and favor, which he swore to your fathers." So, you know, for your obedience, Yahweh keeps with you the covenant. Oh, that's conditional, isn't it? Deuteronomy 7:13 through 15 says he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your livestock and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You will be blessed above all peoples. Now that's something for our obedience. We get to be blessed above all peoples. There will not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Yahweh will take away from you all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, on you, but will lay them on all those who hate you. And then there are, you know, as we continue reading, the commandments to destroy the wicked, whom Yahweh will deliver to us, and then we're also to destroy their idols, because, you know, we're not allowed to have images or idols. Then notice that chapter 8 starts with another command to obey. "You shall observe to do all the commandments which I command you today, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers." Living, multiplying, and possessing the land of our inheritance is conditioned upon our obedience. So, as I said earlier in this teaching, obedience apparently is important to Yahweh the Father and Yeshua the Son, who is also Yahweh in the flesh. Obedience is how we are to live in this life that we are given, whatever 70 or 80 years, you know, in this day, or if we were living 5,000 or 6,000 years ago, we got a certain lifespan. Of course, back then they lived hundreds of years. But, you know, since the time after the flood, we get a certain lifespan. And during that lifespan, We are to do the living of our life according to Yahweh's commandments, so that our physical life now can apply to our eternal life. I'm going to show you that in a little bit. We have to ask ourselves, if we are not willing to obey while we have the opportunity, before we die, what makes us think that Yahweh will want us in his kingdom where we can then continue disobeying? Why would he want us in his kingdom if we have proven ourselves to be stubborn and disobedient? You just got to ask yourself that question, and it can't be because he did away with his own law. There is nothing in scripture that says he did away with his own law. He died for the sins that Israel committed. He sacrificed to pay that penalty so that Israel could come back and sin no more. It's the same list of sins on both sides of the equation, both before the cross and after the cross. So when you're answering the question of why would he want me in his kingdom if I'm not going to do what he says now, don't come up with that answer. We get this one opportunity, this one life, to show our God and King our true desire. And by the way, our true desire comes out in our actions. It's one thing to say, I love God on Sunday morning or on Shabbat morning or afternoon, and then go out and do what we want to do all week. Is our desire for him or against him? And by the way, let's digress a little bit and understand that the law of Yahweh, which he gave to Moses to teach us, that's what he said, you know, Moses, I'm going to give you this law so that you can teach my people, because, you know, they backed away from hearing Yahweh's direct instruction. You know, they wanted to go through Moses, and now we have people running around saying, we don't need Moses. Well, apparently you still do, because you're still not listening to Yahweh. But let's understand that the law of Yahweh, also known as the law of Moses, defines and describes Yahweh's Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will never go against his law. His law also defines and describes his kingdom. And his law is all about justice, and only justice that we shall pursue all of our life long. Deuteronomy 16:20 says, you shall justly pursue justice that you may live and go in and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you. So, Kimberly, what does all this have to do with Ekev and with making a name for yourself in the kingdom? Because obedience doesn't get you your name, yet obedience gets you your name. So understand that what I'm saying is, when you're working to make a name for yourself, you're not working to make a name for yourself. It's that your name that's coming to you in the end happens because of your obedience. It happens because of your testimony of knowing Yeshua. So here's what all this has to do with Ekev. First of all, we say Ekev, but it is not Ekev in its true pronunciation. It is Akov. It's actually part of Jacob's name. You put a yod in front of Akov and you get Yaakov. You get a definition in Strong's of Yaakov, heel catcher, which they say in there is supplanter. Now, I want you to know that Jacob is no supplanter. And I don't even know how anyone could come up with that idea, that someone who is trying to save his own life coming out of the womb, catching Jacob's heel, kicking him on the head. You know, he's defending himself. Jacob is not a supplanter, and that is not what his name means. It does mean heel catcher. Because, you know, if somebody's kicking me, and if I'm still, you know, up on my kung fu training, I'm going to catch his heel and haul him down to the ground because I'm going to defend myself. That doesn't make me a supplanter. It makes me a defender of myself, and I have a Torah right to do that. So how anybody can say that heel catcher when Esau was kicking Jacob on the head means Jacob is a supplanter, I don't know how they get that, but they need to get rid of that lie, because it is a lie that Esau later told Isaac in Genesis 27 that Jacob had supplanted him. No, Esau rejected Yahweh, and Yahweh chose Jacob over Esau. And you know what happened? Yahweh gave Jacob a name. We're going to get to that too. Jacob's first test in his life was when he was still in Rebekah's womb. There was a struggle between him and Esau. Given the character of what we read about Jacob and what we read about Esau, who do you think was starting the struggle in the womb? Esau. And then we read later on, after Jacob had to struggle with Esau, he then had to struggle with God in Genesis 32:22. And in that episode, after, you know, all those years, Rebekah had named him Yaakov. Well, God named him Israel, which means my struggle with God. So both the names Yaakov and Israel denote struggle. And herein lies the key to us making a name for ourselves in Yeshua's kingdom. Now, this struggle has a cosmic prophecy and a cosmic outcome, but it also has personal prophetic implications for each of us. It starts from this prophecy in Genesis 3:15. I will put hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your serpent offspring and her offspring. Now he's talking there, Yahweh is talking about Satan, who used the serpent for his means and ends in the garden. And then Yahweh says, he, the serpent, will bruise, or I'm sorry, her offspring will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. You, serpent, will bruise his heel. Well, that bruising of the heel tells us that Satan is going to be coming after who? Jacob and Jacob's descendants, those who are to inherit the kingdom. So Esau, as Satan's instrument, was trying to bruise, he was trying to turn this prophecy on its head and bruise Jacob's head, or kill Jacob by kicking through that soft spot in his head. But the serpent wounds the heel that crushes him. And so Satan is permitted by God to afflict God's people and all humanity to bring suffering and persecution on them. And the serpent's poison then, so as you know, serpents bite at the heel. The serpent's poison is lodged in its head. And if you step on a snake's head and bruise that head, it kills the snake because that part of the head is where the poison is, and it is fatal to them to have their head crushed. Yeshua killed the serpent on the cross, but was himself wounded or bruised on our behalf. Yeshua stomped the serpent's head, but was wounded or bruised on his heel, Yaakov. So following Yahweh, following Yeshua, becoming part of his kingdom, part of his army, going in to kill those Anakim, makes us victorious over Satan, the serpent. And so, because we have engaged in the struggle to let the Torah tame our flesh, you know, the Torah is the Holy Spirit burning off our carnal flesh if we will obey it. We, in the end, receive a new name found in Revelation 2:17 and 3:12. So the struggle of our spirit with Yahweh's spirit is how we will succeed. We need to be able to overcome Esau, our flesh, and still then remain standing when we go through the struggles that God gives to us, and then he will bless us with our new name. It's how we make a name for ourselves in Yahweh's kingdom, overcoming in our struggles is how we make a name for ourselves in his kingdom. And by the way, I believe our new name will reflect our personal struggle. And so in Deuteronomy 7:12, when it says, "And it shall happen because you listen, you heed, you obey, etc., to these ordinances and keep and do them, that Yahweh your God will keep with you the covenant and the loving kindness which he swore to your fathers." It is because of what you have done. It's the result of you doing what Yahweh says. The result will be that you will inherit the covenant of the fathers. You know, we can say all day long that Yeshua is the Messiah, but if we continue to reject his law, his Torah, we will not enter in. We will not enter into his kingdom, because in the New Testament, the lists of sins of people who will not enter into the kingdom comes from the Torah. So those apostles were teaching the believers who believed Yeshua is the Messiah that they need to also be keeping the commandments. By the way, Yeshua is the Torah. So obedience to his Holy Spirit, as defined in the law of Yahweh, every time you read a Torah portion, you're reading the Holy Spirit. You're reading what the Holy Spirit tells you. Every time we do that, we are learning how we are in his image. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. 2 Corinthians 17:18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, seeing the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. So notice that Jacob, Yaakov, was already capable of struggling with his flesh, Esau, and with God. That is the definition of overcoming. What Esau and what God throws at you, you overcome. Notice from the verses I just read that we don't become in Yeshua's image. It's not a process. We are in his image. And by the way, we just read in here that I'm going to see where it says that they quickly disobeyed Yahweh in Deuteronomy 9:16. I looked and behold, you had sinned against Yahweh your God. You had made yourselves a molten calf. You had quickly turned away from the way which Yahweh had commanded you. And he punished them for it. He didn't say, well, I'm going to give you a few years and, you know, then, you know, you can obey once you understand and all. And then, you know, when you agree and you see how awful, you know, making images are, or, you know, not keeping the Sabbath is and all. Once you understand that and you agree with it, you know, a few years down the road and you grow into it, you know. No, it's now. You do it now. It's not a process, folks. Being in his image is to be a reality. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in it. It means that when we do mess up and we understand that we have sinned, then, and by the way, if you're reading the Torah every year, you'll know what sin is, because sin is the transgression of the Torah, the law. You repent. It's our willingness to repent and turn away and not do that again. So by doing this, each of us stomps the head of Satan, but also as we're stomping Satan, we do get our heels, our akov, bruised, and we do have suffering in our struggle. Now I want to say another word about akov, meaning to heal, H-E-E-L. I was thinking about our dogs this week. We got those three puppies. And, you know, in the past, I've had a dog that I took to dog training. And what I learned there is that actually for a dog, the word heal is the most important word a master can teach his dog. You know, we're teaching them come, sit, stay, down, you know, the normal things. Those are usually what dog owners train their dogs to do first. But what dog owners need to train their dogs to do best is heal. And actually, that is how Yeshua's Holy Spirit deals with us. He calls us to come to him like we, you know, like dogs, you call your dog to come to you. And then we sit. You know, dogs sit. We sit with Yeshua in prayer, or, you know, kneel with him in prayer. We're you know, at his heel. And we learn to stay. We learn to not wander off to other masters. But it is in the training of a dog to heel, and only then is when that dog will be really obedient to healing, to staying at the heel, that the dog is truly trained. Because if the dog runs off and chases after a car or goes after a human being, it isn't the command to come that's going to bring the dog back. The word is heel. And in Hebrew, it is akov. And so akov is a well-trained person, like a dog. You know, the well-trained dog keeps the front part of his body, the shoulder of his right leg, aligned with the left heel of the master. That is the proper walk. So this dog is then, you know, called Akov. He heals. And that's when that dog truly earns the name which is given to it. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "You shall remember all the ways which Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to prove you, or to test you." Therein lies our struggle. He's going to test us. Our flesh is going to test us, and Yahweh is going to test us to humble us and to prove us, to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. By the way, he already knows. He wants us to know. And he wants others around us to see what we do so they can know what's in our heart, because we always do what's in our heart. And so verse 3 says, "He humbled you and allowed you to be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of Yahweh's mouth." And man living by this word has both a physical implication and a spiritual implication. And it implies that this word is what helps you to enter the kingdom. So the affliction of Yahweh's people are for the purpose of him showing us what is in our hearts. And verse 5 says that a father disciplines his sons. And that is what our afflictions are for. They train us to obey him. They train our flesh in that regard. And in verse 6, we have another command to obey. Keep the commandments of Yahweh your God. Walk in his ways and fear him. Yahweh wanted the people to obey because he was going to give them as a result. Remember that the word because means result. Hakov means heal and so forth. It also means something in the regards of forever. He is going to give them a result, which is that they're going to be blessed. And that result is going to be also entering his kingdom on earth. Now, he was setting up his kingdom on earth at that time. He's going to have to do that again, and it's coming soon. Verse 10 says, "You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you." Let me go down a little rabbi trail here. You know, I am not against traditions. I do not want other people's traditions to be made more important than the commandments over me, which the Jews have done with their Talmud. Their traditions supersede the law of God. And other people's traditions don't need to become mine. But I'm going to tell you that right here is one place where a good tradition is to bless Yahweh after we eat and are full for the good land which he will be giving us. You know, his kingdom is coming to earth again, and he's going to be giving us this land again. And when we eat and are full, we shall bless Yahweh, our God, for the good land which he has given us. Chapter 8, verses 11 to 19. "Beware, lest you forget Yahweh, your God, in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built fine houses and lived in them, and you forget to bless God after you're full and thank him for the land." Those are my words. I'm putting those words in there. But they go back to verse 10. If you forget that, and you've got your fine house and you're living in them, and you have herds and flocks and silver and gold, and you have everything multiplied, and your heart is lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God because you have not expressed gratitude that you're, you know, eating from the land that he has given you. And you forget the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and the one who led you through the great and terrible wilderness full of venomous snakes and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, but who poured out water for you out of the rock of flint, and who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and prove you to do good at your latter end, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. No, we're not supposed to do that. Once we're eat and we're full and we bless the Lord for the land that he is giving us, that might be a help, might not. I mean, some people might just say, bless you, Yahweh, for you are good and the land is good, and thank you for it, and they might not mean it. But if it's a sincere prayer after we eat, it might help us to not begin to think that my power and my might has gotten me my wealth. Verse 18 says, but you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. It shall be, if you shall forget Yahweh your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you today that you shall surely perish. By the way, Yeshua died so that people won't perish. But if they're going after other gods, even if they say Yeshua is the Messiah, but they're worshiping other gods, they will surely perish. Verse 20, as the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to Yahweh, your God's voice. You know, Adam heard God's voice in the garden. And in the garden, Adam chose disobedience, sin. There's only been one nation in the history of this planet that has ever returned to be a nation after having been destroyed, and that is Israel. Israel was destroyed after the nation split. And part of the nation of Israel was taken into Babylon. And they came back 70 years later. That was the first time Israel returned as a nation. It was albeit a partial nation at that time. Nevertheless, Israel had a name on the earth for 400 years. They returned, the Jews have returned to Israel in 1948. Actually, they were starting before then as a partial nation. And Israel will return as biblical Israel, not this modern UN created vassal state to the UN. Biblical Israel will return in full when Yeshua returns. This miracle of return only belongs to Israel. So remember that, because Yahweh is good and his blessings are good and his mercies endure forever. And Israel, it is Israel, biblical Israel, the 12 tribes who are the recipients of his blessings and mercies. Deuteronomy 9:3, know therefore today that Yahweh your God is he who goes over before you as a devouring fire. He will destroy them and he will bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as Yahweh has spoken to you. Don't say in your heart after Yahweh your God has thrust them out from before you saying, for my righteousness. You see, earlier in chapter 8, we were saying, my power got me this. And now he's saying, your other hubris, your other egotistical nonsense is going to say, for my righteousness, Yahweh has brought me in to possess this land. He says, don't do that, because Yahweh is driving them out before you because of their wickedness, the wickedness of the nations, not because of your righteousness or because your heart is so upright. Are you going in to possess their land? But for the wickedness of them, Yahweh your God drives them out from before you, that he may establish the word which Yahweh swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, this is the definition of the tribulation. The tribulation is associated with fire, the fire of Yahweh going out from before his people to, one, make a way for the ingathering, and two, make it possible for us to return and drive out the wicked people that are in there now. It is because it is a cove, Yahweh's fire goes before us, that we can return to the land of our inheritance. So we must not be of the mind that our righteousness is why he will bring us back. It is because of his word that he gave to our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he does this. Yahweh is a God and King who keeps his word. This is why his name is holy. And again, see, it's all about the name. Deuteronomy 9:6. Know therefore that Yahweh your God does not give this good land for you to possess for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. And yes, we are stiff-necked to this day, to the point where Yahweh's people that call themselves by his name refuse to identify as Israelites. They prefer their religious appellation of Christian and Jew. The Jews don't call themselves Israelites. They call themselves Israelis. We are always to remember how we provoked Yahweh to wrath from the time in the wilderness 3,500 years ago to this day, which is the reason for the tribulation, starting with Yahweh's own people. Remember, the tribulation starts in the house of Yahweh. So what does Yahweh require of us in order for us to be given our new name? Deuteronomy 10:12-13. Now, Israel, what does Yahweh your God require of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all of his ways, not, you know, what you agree with or what you understand or the parts and pieces that your pastor says, this is, we do this and we don't do that. We walk in all his ways and we love him and serve Yahweh your God with all our heart and with all our soul, to keep Yahweh's commandments and statutes, which I command you today for your good. What serving Yahweh with all our heart and soul means is that we're keeping his commandments and statutes. Anything less means we're not serving him. Now, we know obedience to the commandments is a requirement for entering the kingdom because, and there's that cove, onus, you know, that because onus on us again, it happens in Matthew 19. Starting at verse 16, behold, a man came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Yeshua said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And that's Yeshua actually calling himself God there. I don't have time to preach on that. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the man said to him, which ones? Yeshua said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not offer false testimony, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have observed from my youth. What do I still lack? In verse 21, Yeshua explains to him that he lacks justice. Remember, I said, Deuteronomy 16, verse 20, I believe, says, justice, justice you shall pursue. Yeshua said to him, if you want to be perfect, that's tamim, like Noah, when he was given grace by the Father, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. Yeshua saying, come, follow me, is him telling this man, I am God. From verse 17. Perfection, being tamim, doesn't mean that you don't mess up. It means that you find favor with God, like Noah, to enter into the ark of protection, as in during this coming tribulation. And then you are given the opportunity to serve in Yahweh's kingdom and to take care of the poor and follow Yeshua, to do what Yeshua did by laying down your life for others, instead of living for your own pleasure. In Revelation 12:17, you know, it tells us who it is that's going to be considered tamim, to escape all these things. The dragon grew angry with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep God's commandments and hold Yeshua's testimony. Revelation 14:12. Here is the perseverance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Yeshua. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. It is those who keep God's commandments and who have the testimony of knowing Yeshua personally who will enter into the kingdom, where they will be given their new name, which no other man knows. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows but he who receives it. And the one who receives this white stone with his name that no one else knows but he himself, he will receive three other names written on him. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes will make him, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out from there no more. I will write on him, one, the name of my God. Two, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And three, my own new name. So we're going to get four names if we are like Jacob, if we overcome the struggle of our Esau flesh, and we persevere through the trials and the tests that Yahweh gives us to overcome, and we don't turn back from the plow after having started in the kingdom. If we continue and persevere and overcome, we will have this new name. So everybody, live and get your new name from Yahweh. Make a name for yourself in the kingdom. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Hillary. I love that I'm going to have a new name. I've not ever really been fond of the name I have. So anyway, any thoughts? Anybody have a thought on this?
Yeah, I was just wondering, what is the name going to tell other people about us, who we are?
I believe so. I believe our new name will somehow convey the struggles that we've been through to overcome our flesh and to keep the testimony of Yeshua. I think that's, I mean, that's my personal opinion. Go ahead, John. I'm sorry, Mary. Sorry, I thought you were done. Okay, John.
Yes, Kimberly, thanks. Actually, you mentioned it. You touched on it in Deuteronomy chapter 9. You talked about, you know, verses 3, 4, 5. And it's in particular with verse 5 that something spoke to me. You know, we have in the secular world an expression called gifting. And here, what spoke to me is the Lord's gifting. In other words, he keeps his promise. He is faithful. And it is mentioned there, not because the Israelites had any righteousness about them, but because of the wickedness of the nations that he would drive off. And here is the point: in order to keep his faithfulness and his promise to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So to me, the Lord is absolutely faithful, and he promises and he keeps his promise. So that line there spoke to me very much like that.
Yes, now, yes.
The word gifting, as you know, is an expression that's used in the secular, in the secular world. But there is another point that I'd like to make, and it is with this modern day terminology of climate change. Now, I think in this parsha, in this portion, I can see, if you like, God's answer to this, or his, shall we put it another way, his climate change. In other words, it's the great lesson that he's teaching us here, to get ready for the big turn, for the big climate change. Why do I say that? Because it's all to do with preparation and maturity. So get ready for the big change, the transition from adolescence to adulthood. And it speaks to me very much in that sense, that we have to look towards life in the land. And that was my point.
Yes. Yes. Good. Jimmy.
Yes. I have a question which is somewhat provocative. Deuteronomy 7:15 states, and the Lord will take away from thee all sicknesses, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now, I'm just in my 70s, and I have been experiencing some pains from the sciatic nerve in the back of your buttocks down. And it's painful to walk sometimes. Other times, I don't feel anything. I'm good. I play tennis just about every day, and I feel good. But I'm just curious about that verse.
Well, We have talked about that in here before. This verse is talking about the diseases of the nation which they came from. Diseases which are listed, you know, the boils and the lice and those things that are listed in the when they came out of Egypt. And we know that Yahweh will put on these people leprosy, which we don't read about coming from Egypt, but he will lay that disease on them for their sins. In this verse, it's talking about the diseases that they had among them when they were in Egypt. But it's not talking about future diseases. And I have said, and you know, maybe people disagree with me, and that's okay. But in my opinion, the reason why Yahweh's people are still sick, and by the way, some get healed. I just this week, a miraculous healing is taking place, and I believe it's because of the prayers that were offered for this person. And it's for God's glory to do the healing. But most of us still have diseases, but these are not diseases that were listed in, you know, in the land of Egypt when they came out of Egypt. I believe that our bodies are diseased because we carry the sins of our parents going back 3,500 years. All those lines of sin have a toll on us at the end. And so the future promise will be that we will not have any of these diseases on us as well. What do you think about that, Jimmy?
I think you are probably right. The word future there does hit home. So I will agree with that. But I was just curious about the verse. That's why I asked. Nothing. Nope. I'm not trying to be contentious in any way.
Oh, no, no. You're not being contentious at all. Questions in here are not contentious.
No,
But we have talked about it before, and maybe you haven't been here when we were talking about it, but that's what I believe, is that we are literally carrying in our bodies the damaged DNA caused by the sins of our forefathers, from, you know, going back my mother and father and their mother and father and all the way back to Mount Sinai with that golden calf. Go ahead, Rick.
You also have to remember, when Yeshua walked the earth, Jesus walked the earth, there was diseased people that are actually, he healed them. They had faith, and he saw their faith, and he healed them because of their faith. But some of them, the disciples tried to heal or cast out demons, and they couldn't do it, and it was only because they needed to fast and to pray, and that's the only way this demon or this thing that was afflicting them could be taken care of. And Jesus was able to heal them on the spot. But the thing about it is, we also have to remember, in our day and age, a lot of the illnesses that we have are a result of what the medical people have done to us and our food supply and the air that we breathe and all these things that are going on today are a result of what man has done to fellow men. They don't love their fellow neighbor as themselves. They hate them. They want to destroy them. So this is what we're dealing with on a twofold basis. It's not just the sins of our own selves and our own family. It's what does man do to man. So we have to look at it in that respect. And we can pray that God will help heal us and help us to see what is going on. And there was things that happened in my own life with my former wife. She had died, but the illnesses that she carried with her, people were saying, what sin do you have? And we prayed over it, and we did all these things, and yet it seemed like it was some relief, and then there was right back to it. It was not his will that she would be totally healed on this earth. It was not until a future time when we all get into the kingdom that she'll be healed and she'll be dancing on the streets as she so desired.
Well, and also, you know, we see the Yeshua healed the blind man, and the disciples said, what did this man do that he should be born blind? Well, he was born blind for Yeshua's glory. So there are many reasons why we might be needing to be sick, not only just because we're carrying the sins of our forefathers in our DNA, and that's we're inheriting some illnesses. We get illnesses that that come to us, as Rick said, you know, from the vaccinations we started being given when we were children and didn't know better. We're now finding out the long-term effects of all those vaccines. And as he said, the food supply and everything, there are many factors that go into our illnesses today that, and some of it, we just can't do anything about. Now, I want to clarify, Rick understands this, but I just so that you guys will be clarified about when the disciples could not cast out the demon from the child whose father brought him to them. Yeshua said this kind of demon comes out only through fasting and prayer. And Rick mentioned that. But it's not the fasting and prayer of the disciples that had to happen. It was the fasting and prayer of the parents and the child that had to happen. And probably, maybe not even the child, maybe the parents. So it's if you have an illness, sometimes it might be that fasting and praying over it will help.
That goes right along with detoxing, because one of the best ways to detox, I think, is to fast.
Yeah. Yes. Fast for 2 to 3 days or 4 to 6 days or even 24-hour fasting does a lot toward healing the body. Anybody else? Go ahead.
You did hear about the fact that the pharmakia in Revelation was changed to sorcery, so most people don't realize that all the drugs they've been on for years and years and years were basically, you know, forbidden in Scripture.
Yeah. Yes, yes. That also, yes, exactly. Anybody else? Julianne.
When you were speaking about, in the beginning, about saying and doing are two different things. Like some people say, oh, they go to church or service, but yet they're acting out in a different way. Kind of reminded me of the story of Gideon and King Solomon, because at first read a couple of years ago, I'm like, gosh, they did so much and were so good. But at the end, they failed or they changed or they forgot Yahweh's law and word. And so even though they've done great things, at the end, if you don't fulfill it, you lose something with Yahweh, kind of a little bit like Moses, even though he was so blessed and he couldn't enter the promised land. So it reminds me of also the story you said of the man who asked Jesus, you know, I've done this all my life, but he couldn't do that last thing of give up everything. So it's pretty clear, and it gives a lot of definition to what happened to King Solomon and Gideon.
Yeah.
And how to do what you say. And one thing someone brought up was, I had fallen away from the Bible and was in the New Age, but Yahweh had mercy on me and made me go through a very, very strong and very life-changing accident. And I don't know, it was 3 years. I had to learn how to walk, talk, read, write in 2011. And
wow.
Somehow he brought me, the gentleman I was dating at the time knew of this place where it was fasting. It's called True North. And eat plant-based and they get you off all the chemicals and stuff. And I was on a lot of pharmakia products. And I did a 21-day fast of just water at this facility. And I cannot tell you how much better I felt. And that was the beginning of my spiritual journey back to Yahweh. And I cleaned myself up, eat really clean now. And I didn't realize how horrible those medications can be and how important it is to eat proper food if you can get it. But through that tragic thing where I thought my life was going to be over, I was pretty done with it. But he had mercy on me. And to this day, I've grown closer to him. So in high insight, I've learned a lot through that, how to get closer to Yahweh, how to stay away from the chemicals these doctors give you, and to have faith in him that when you think it's the last moment on earth, it's not if you keep your faith. And that's it.
Wow. What a testimony that is. We are blessed here in this land because all the produce, to my knowledge, is organic, what we would call organic. It was, and maybe it's not so now, but up until recently, at least, there were no GMOs allowed in Jordan. And, you know, you get your produce, but you better take it home and wash the dirt off of it because, you know, when they take it out of the ground, it comes with all the bugs in the dirt that that was on it. But that tells me it's fresh. And knowing that Jordan, at least I'll have to research. It may be that they have changed, but that, you know, they have not allowed GMOs in here, and
the corn is.
And I feel, well, yeah, the corn is, because all corn is GMO. So yeah, I guess they're letting the corn in, but I feel very certain that the food we're getting here is actual food, and not and it's cheap. It's very inexpensive. You can get a lot of produce for 10 JDs or 14 bucks, you know. So it's good that you're doing that, Julianne. Anybody else?
Can John? I just ask, Kimberly, just quickly, can I ask, what's the health ratio in Jordan? Are people generally in good health?
Nope. You know why? Because they all eat sugar and they all smoke. They don't drink. There's not alcoholism isn't here, but boy, do they pack in the sugar and they go after them cigarettes.
Yeah, I dare.
Okay. You know, they take sugar from the molasses, which is really good for you, isn't it? Isn't that where they get the sugar from, the molasses?
Well, go ahead, Rick.
It's the white sugar, the same that we get in the States, the same they get here. It's no different. It's just as deadly as it is in the States.
That's not what she was saying. That
my point, molasses, yeah, my point. Yeah, I'm sorry, my point was
part of molasses. The refining of the sugar, yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that the molasses can actually heal your body, especially that back pain he was talking about. It did for me, and I've never had it before. And just taking molasses every day, a tablespoon in apple cider or apple juice or grape juice, and I use apple cider, and that's worked just great. So yeah. It's the best way to get your molasses, because I don't think tablets really can do it from what I've heard.
No. We used to have blackstrap molasses on the shelf all the time, but I can't get it here in Karak. I might be able to get it when I take a trip up to Amman, but here, no. But we have date syrup here, and date syrup is one that's kind of similar to molasses, and it's has a lot of vitamins and minerals in it, you know, it's good for you. But yeah, molasses is part of the sugar refining process. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go to our Haftarah, which is Isaiah 49, starting at verse 14, and it goes to chapter 51, verse 3. 49:14, and it is Dee's turn to read. Why don't you read 14 through 20, Dee?
One moment.
Oops.
Sorry, just a second.
That's okay. I know.
Sorry, I walked away for a second. So 49:14 through 20, right? But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares Yahweh, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in.
And Diane, verses 21 through 26 to finish this chapter, please.
And you will say to yourself, who bore these for me when I was bereaved and barren, exiled and disdained? By whom, then, were these reared? I was left alone, and where have these been? Thus says Yehovah Elohim, I will raise my hand to the nations and lift up my ensigns to peoples, and shall bring your sons in their bosoms and carry their daughters on their backs. Kings shall tend your children, their queens shall serve you as nurses. They shall bow to you face to the ground and lick the dust of your feet, and you shall know that I am Yehovah. Those who trust in me shall not be shamed. Can spoil be taken from a warrior or captive retrieved from a victor? Yet thus says Yehovah, captives shall be taken from a warrior and spoil be retrieved from a tyrant. For I will contend with your adversaries. I will deliver your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. And all mankind shall know that I, Yehovah, am your Savior, the Mighty One of Jacob, your Redeemer.
And Jimmy, chapter 50, verses 1 through 5, please.
Thus said the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors it is to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot be redeemed? Or have I not put power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I made the rivers a wilderness, and the fish stinketh, because there is no water that dieth for thirst. I clothed the heavens with blackness, and I made sackcloth their covering. The Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, and I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as he learned. One more verse, I think. The Lord had opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back.
In Constance, chapter 50, verses 6 through 11, to finish this chapter, please.
I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together, who is mine adversary. Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. He who is that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as garments. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow.
Okay, and Debbie, chapter 51, verses 1 through 3.
1 to 3 or 1 to 5?
Well, the Torah portion ends at verse 3.
Okay, sorry.
That's okay.
Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek and inquire of the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the excavation of the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abram, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. For I called him when he was but one, then I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her rooms, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of a melody.
Thank you. Okay, anybody have a thought or an insight, a comment, question on this? Rick.
Concerning plucking out the beard, that's prophetic of what happened to Yeshua.
Yeah.
And he let them spit on him. He let them do all these things. There's a hymn that I was reminded of when I was reading through this, and it was about that he could have called 10,000 angels to save him, but yet he stayed there because the Father wanted him to bear all of our iniquities in the darkness. When he turned his back, he couldn't look at them anymore without having compassion and pull them off. It had to be finished. It had to be finalized. He is our great Redeemer. He's the one that bore all this transgression that we had to have him die for us, or else we would have no hope for any salvation.
Yes. In verse 14, but Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Avoiding being forsaken and being forgotten is exactly opposite of what happens when you obey Yahweh, when you keep his commandments, as he said. He will not forsake us or leave us or forget us, but he will turn his face away and forsake us and forget us if we do not obey his voice. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go on to the Brit Hadashah, which is Matthew 16 through 20. And Jimmy, Matthew 16, 13. Why don't you just read that whole portion there? Matthew 16, 13 to 20.
Okay, Jim, 16, 13 to 20, correct?
Yes, 13 through 20.
Yes, okay. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Come say, and thou art John the Baptist," or I should say, some say, "some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And let's see, until 20. Okay. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's beautiful. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever, and whatsoever, I should say, thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, thou shalt loose in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
You know, there where he says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly." That's what the Catholic Church says, you know, that, you know, Peter is their big patron, because on the rock of Peter, they built the church. But the rock that Yeshua said, "I will build my assembly on," was the fact that Peter said he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. He is the rock. That's what Paul was describing in Corinthians. Go ahead, Yaakov.
Yeah, that's exactly, this is the point of this whole piece. Is Peter is just Peter. He's one of the disciples. But the message of Yeshua being the Messiah is the foundation of the church. Not Peter.
Right.
Yes, yes.
And people miss it. The church misses it.
Yeah, they do.
False doctrine goes out from here in the Roman Catholic and in the everything connected to the Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic Church based on Peter, and I have a statue of Jupiter and they call him Peter. Nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with Peter. It's all about Yeshua.
Yes.
Even in the book of Acts, Paul and Peter, Paul is not second to Peter, and Peter isn't even the leader of the church. James are. James the Judge, Yeshua's brother.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. And here in verse 20 also, it says that they were told not to tell anyone who he was. Well, you know, sometimes Yahweh wants us to keep our mouths shut about something, because later on, he's going to give them a command to go out and tell the whole world who he was. But at this point, they were not to do that. And so we have to understand that Yahweh's commands to us, such as this, things that we're to do in our life, may pertain to now, but not later, or to later, but not now. Go ahead, Rick.
And some that remember about this, as Yaakov pointed out, Peter is just a mere man, but he made this declaration that he's the Messiah, Yeshua's Messiah. But later on more than one occasion, he waffles on this same position where he says, "Well, don't do this because you're going to get killed." And Yeshua said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then later on, when he's being in the process of the trials, the illegal trials at night, Peter makes this another declaration, "I will never depart from you." And yet Yeshua said, "Three times you'll deny me this very night." And then he does that. He denies him three times, but it wasn't until after his resurrection, and he's telling Peter, he said, "Okay, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, I do love you." He had to say it three times because Peter denied him three times. Just because we get it right the first time doesn't necessarily guarantee that we're going to get it right in the future. But with that, there is forgiveness. There is repentance. There is a way back.
Yes. Yes. Yaakov.
This is my opinion, and maybe I'm wrong or not, but I believe this is at this point that Yeshua gave the authority of the Melchizedek order to the disciples to go out and build a church. He also, I believe also, he took the authority of the Jews away, because he had a scepter now at Genesis 49, when the scepter will not depart from you until Shiloh come.
Yeah.
He was Shiloh. He is the Messiah. He came and he gave the authority for them to start the firstborn priesthood, technically, what the church was supposed to be.
Right, and he's from Judah, so yes. The prophecy was, to Judah, and then
he's the lion of Judah.
Right, he's the lion of Judah, and the king holds the scepter, and so he fulfilled that prophecy in Judah. Of course, the Jews don't.
The Christians today with the two house doctrine.
Well, they still. The Christians are not so bad about it as the Jews. The Jews are like, no, he didn't come. He didn't, there's been no king of Judah that came and has the scepter. There's nothing you can do about what the Jews believe, but the Christians generally believe that Yeshua, those who believe that Yeshua is the king, they understand that he fulfilled this prophecy. Because if he didn't fulfill this prophecy, then who is it that comes to take his rightful place?
No.
So basically, I'm agreeing with you.
No.
Okay, anybody else? Susan?
Susan? Well, I think it's really awesome that the revelation of Yeshua is always from heaven, and that's what's wonderful for us. It's not according to flesh and blood. It's not according to our abilities. It is revealed from heaven, and I think this is something that is exciting for all of us, because anyone who comes knows that it wasn't through their own understanding. It wasn't through their own cleverness or any other things you want to add that would have our flesh on it. It comes from heaven, and that's so exciting, because that is available to anybody.
Yeah. Yep. Okay, Roger, and then Julianne.
Can you please expound on verse 19, especially from a Hebraic perspective?
What do you want to know about it?
Specifically, verse 19 says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom in detail?
Let's stop there, and I'll tell you what the keys of the kingdom are right here. It is your ability to bind on the earth so that it's bound in heaven, and released on the earth so that it's released in heaven. Those are the keys. They're right there in the verse. Go ahead.
That takes you to Matthew chapter 18, with the, if your brother sins against you, then you go to him, and if he doesn't want to listen, and then if he doesn't want to listen to you, your witness, you take him for confrontation.
Right.
It is the authority of justice, the Torah authority.
Yes, yes. And so, okay, so we answered the first part of your question. The keys of the kingdom are binding and loosing. So go ahead, Roger, with the rest of your question.
And then part B of that question would be about the binding and the loosing. What, can you explain that in detail?
Okay. Binding on earth means to make a judgment. I've done a teaching on this. When in Matthew 18, 15 through 19, in fact, let's go over there and read that. It says in verse 18.
Where am I reading?
Matthew 18, verse 18.
Okay.
So what has happened here is you've got a brother. He sinned against you. You go to him to, fix the problem, and he won't listen to you. In verse 16, you take one or two more with you to him, so that now you have the two witnesses, at least two witnesses that you need. to establish that there's a situation. In verse 17, he refuses to listen to them. So you now take it to the whole assembly. And if he refuses to hear the assembly, then you delegate him to being a Gentile. You cast him out. Well, this is a judicial process wherein some sin of a person is being bound in heaven. Now, when you go into a court, I don't know how many in this room have ever been. I've never been arrested or had anything like that, but I watched it in movies. And the judge strikes, he says, he's going to be bound over for trial. Binding or being bound is a legal term. It's a legal term here in the scripture, and it's a legal term in courts around the world. You bind someone to go to trial, or you bind them to go to prison, or you bind them for execution. So it's a legal term, binding, and it has to do with justice. So the keys of the kingdom have to do with justice. Binding or loosing, luo in Greek, means to release the person.
Okay, so binding would be judging or sentencing, and yes, loosing would be like, and here in the year of Jubilee, releasing or restoring.
Yeah, well, yes, like that happens every 50 years. But let's say we're all in the assembly, and Kimberly is on trial. She's experienced this before, so it's okay. I've been in trial in a congregation. And so the congregation says, you sinned, and you're not repentant, and so therefore you are bound to be thrown out of this congregation. Yahweh says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So in other words, until Kimberly repents, she cannot come back into the congregation. Or, Kimberly, we have not found you guilty. You will be released from this charge that is against you, this accusation that is against you. And so in heaven also, Kimberly is released from this matter in heaven. So it's binding on earth and binding in heaven, and releasing on earth and releasing in heaven. The keys to heaven have to do with this judicial process wherein, when a congregation says that you are bound or you are released, then that happens not only on earth, but it also happens in heaven. Does that make sense?
Yes. Wow. Thank you. I got it.
You're welcome.
It goes back. Back in Yeshua's day before he was crucified, that job belonged to the Sanhedrin. Yeshua created that in the church. That's how I understand it.
Yes.
But it gets more complicated. This is now the same matter, just a different comment. Yeshua said, do not live your life being judgmental. You will be judged as you judge. And then if you go through Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, in there he explains to us that we have to have a forgiving heart. That means if somebody sins against you, it's absolutely correct to have been before the judicial system, that you have to, what's the English word? Compensate, pay for his sins. But you can forgive him for that. Now, that being said, I found in my life, I have to be careful if somebody sins against me, how I react. Because if I pray against that person, I bound that to heaven. And something will happen if Yahweh agrees with me. But there's a but to that. The way God judges that person, if I'm guilty of the same thing, God will judge me as well for the same thing. That's why it's sometimes better to forgive rather than to pursue. And that's basically one of great teachings of Yeshua. So he said, so that you can be called the living children of God.
Yes, and that's in Matthew 5, where he says, I tell you that if someone sins against you, forgive him. In the Torah, we have the right to require the restitution. We do have that right, and it's not a sin if we have if we do that. What we do have the option to do is when the person is found guilty and the restitution is forthcoming, that we say, no, I forgive you. That's what that's talking about. But there's another issue here too, in that, you know, Yeshua just handed the keys of the kingdom to these 12 men. How did Yeshua get that authority? In Jewish culture, he was nothing. You know, he was just a guy running around teaching what some people would have said was just another religious view. How did Yeshua have the authority to give that judicial authority to the disciples? Well, I can tell you why. Because he was crucified in 31 AD. And the reason I know that is because I'm going to go through this little exercise with you here. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Ituria, and Trachonitis and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene. The person that we're interested here is in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar, on the Gregorian calendar, so we're not talking about calendar issues here, we're dealing with the Gregorian calendar because that's the one that we're living in. He began his reign in 14 AD, and he ended his reign in 37 AD. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, it was 29 AD. So, in this, here we have that Yeshua was baptized in that year, 29:18, and he started his ministry. And I'm going to present to you that he started his ministry at the end of fasting 40 days and 40 nights, which was from Elul 1 to the end of Yom Kippur. And he had been baptized for Yom Kippur, and he was praying. And so in 29 AD, starting at the fall feasts, Yeshua began his ministry. His ministry is not 3.5 years. It was 70 weeks, and there's not time to go through all of this. But it brings us to the fall of 30 AD, and then, so that's a year, so in 30 AD. And then in the following spring, in the next Passover, was 31 AD. So he was crucified at Passover in 31 AD. Now, the reason I'm bringing all of that up is because the Jews said in John, I think it's in chapter 13, that the reason that they had to bring him before the Jews or before the Romans was because it was illegal for them to punish him. I can't remember exactly where that is. In 30 AD, they lost the right to exercise the highest judicial punishment against the Jews, other Jews, the Sanhedrin. It was that authority was taken away from them in 30 AD. That's a historical fact. That's why they had to bring him and manipulate the Romans in order to get him killed, because they couldn't do that. They were not allowed to kill anybody. So when he was saying to his disciples, I'm giving you the judicial authority, which we call keys to the kingdom, I'm giving that to you. He had the authority to do that because the Jews had lost their authority. And someone has to have authority in Israel. So I'm going to suggest to you that it wasn't too long after the Jews had that right taken away from them that Yeshua gave this judicial keys to the kingdom to the disciples. Okay, I think Julianne, you had your hand up at one time, and then Hillary.
You sure have some good stuff, Kimberly. I actually have two comments, one about the last portion we read in Isaiah, and that whole portion just made me recall something I memorized to help me in my days is Exodus 14:14. It's, you shall hold your peace. Oh, wait, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And it's so simple, but yet difficult. But that whole Isaiah portion reminded me of that one statement in Exodus. Now jumping over to, and jumping over to Matthew, the portion when growing up in Catholicism, you cleaned up my mind and threw out the garbage in there about Peter being the rock. And so when I started opening my eyes to that portion, I remember researching it, and it turns out that the location of Caesarea Philippi was apparently a site very ancient, and that's where they did pagan worship very heavily for the cult of Pan. And so some say, or I read that in that portion, verse 18, that they say that they were standing right there where the pagan worship was very heavy. And that's why the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And some speculate that that might be the reason and the location that was done for the apostles, and then the keys there too, because some speculate that it was such heavy pagan worship that some believe that that was the entry into hell or Hades. And that's all.
Well, that's interesting information. I think I may have read something about that many years ago, but I had forgotten it. And I think that's correct. Thank you, Julianne, for bringing that up. Hillary.
Thanks, Kim. That was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for enlightening us and sharing all that. That was shocking. Just wondered, now, can you tell us why Jesus at that point in time had the right to give them, I know he's God in the flesh, but why he had the right at that point in time to give them the keys? Because wasn't John the Baptist the high priest at that time? Would that have any impact or effect? I don't know. Or maybe John the Baptist was beheaded at that point. I'm not sure.
Go ahead, Yaakov.
Remember when Yeshua was baptized? John the Baptist told him, no, I was like, I have to baptize for you. And Yeshua said, no, do this that the law can be fulfilled.
I'm sorry, that I can't really hear you. You're not clear.
Remember when John the Baptist had to baptize Yeshua? And he told Yeshua, but no, I have to be baptized by you. And Yeshua told him, no, do this for the law to be fulfilled. There was a transference of priesthood right there and then. When Yeshua became, he took the authority back from the Aaronic line to be the high priest. Not just of the earthly temple, but of the heavenly temple. Transfer of priest, transference of priesthood. And also by then, John the Baptist was beheaded. Both of them are true.
Yeah, go ahead, Rick.
Something about also is that Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, would have been the high priest. But because of the way they did it then, they sold the office high priest through the Romans. And this is why we had that mess going on in the temple and the flipping over the tables because they made a mockery of what God was doing. John the Baptist was part of that. They wanted to kill him because of the edict going out that all the two-year-old boys and under would have been killed, and that would include Yeshua and John and all the other two-year-old boys and under, because that was tied into that. And they wanted to kill the father and the son because the son was supposed to be killed in that whole edict. So this is all tied together in what happened. When Herod came about with Herodias and all this other stuff going on, that was much later after. So.
Well, and another point about this, Hillary, is that the priests were not the judges. The Sanhedrin was presided over by the high priest. And that's why Annas and Caiaphas had authority over capital punishment removed from them by God through the Romans, because they were unjust. And so the Sanhedrin became basically just a figurehead group at that point. And so for all of these reasons, what Yaakov said and what Rick said, and this information about them, the Sanhedrin, which was not a group of priests, it was judges from the various tribes. And, it, you know, even in Chronicles, it says that the best judges came from the tribe of Issachar. So you have the Sanhedrin made up of not priests, but judges from all the tribes. And that they lost their judicial authority. There was no one with authority, with heavenly authority, let me say, in Judea at that time. Yeshua was exercising his heavenly authority and giving the disciples the keys to the kingdom, the judicial keys. Go ahead.
Let's compare Yeshua to David. David was a shepherd boy, and the priest came and he anointed him to be king. David organized the priests into 12 forces. David had more authority than the Sanhedrin and the priests. Yeshua is the parallel to David. Hmm. He would have been king, actually he is king, on earth. John the Baptist baptized him, the same anointment than David. So he had the authority of the throne, or he had the authority of the throne, where he was on earth. He could rearrange the priesthood, and he did.
Yep. Yeah.
He just didn't take the throne on earth because the throne in heaven is his.
And by the way, in making that comment, Yaakov is not saying that the line of Aaron was done away. He's saying that the 12-tribed order of Melchizedek is being restored. And it started with being baptized and accepting the anointing of priest by John the Baptist, and then here by exercising his heavenly right as the king. Go ahead, Roger, and then somebody else had their hand up too, but go ahead.
I'm going to back up what you just said. If you go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 3.
Malachi 3:3, folks.
And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they might be offerers of a food offering in righteousness to Yahweh. Which means somewhere in the future, Yeshua is going to restore the Levitical priesthood. Just to back up what you just said. He did not do away with the Levites. He did the transference of priesthood.
Right. It's so transference of authority.
Yes.
They will serve in the Melchizedek temple. They will be doing the sacrifices. But there will also be the Melchizedek priesthood. And David is our prototype for having the two priesthoods. Anyway, some folks had their hands up, and I don't. Would you raise your hands again? Whoever had your hands up, I can't remember.
maybe it was me. I was wondering if people realize that keys are for unlocking. So therefore, if it's if something's locked up, you're giving the power to somebody.
For unlocking. Okay. I couldn't understand you.
Locking. Yeah. So I'm wondering if I watched a video that it basically explains that the Catholic priesthood has the keys that are somehow tied in with the end times and the mark of the beast. And I can't remember the details, but it really is interesting that they somehow managed. I don't know if it was by trying to kill off all of the disciples that they would get the power to have the control that they seem to have. Because when I watch the infiltration, it does seem that there's nobody that's got more power than the Roman Catholic Church or money.
Well, I can tell you right now that the Catholic Church does not have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Go ahead, Rick.
Well, part of that was they claimed that Peter was the head of the church. And therefore, because it was passed down by laying on of hands and all these other things that they claim, that Peter keys were handed down and ultimately wound up with the Pope. Well, that's a heresy from the very beginning.
Yeah.
It never happened that way. And the Catholic Church does not have the authority that they wield other than by man. Man had given them authority. And this is the thing about a preview to the mark of the beast and all the religious aspects of it, a Babylonian worship, sun god worship, Mithraism, all these are tied into the Catholic Church. So when we look at religion, it is man's attempt to worship God and to have God do what they want them to do rather than what God says to do to begin with.
Yeah.
It'd be so much easier if they just said, okay, we're going to do the way the early disciples said to do it. We're going to follow them. And that's it. It would have been so much easier. But they chose to do it like the stiff-necked Hebrews that we are. They chose to do it their own way.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what Rick just said. Takes us back to the mountain when they told Moses, they shouted, please stop. Moses, you go in here. We are called to be the Moseses, not called to be the church that shout out for Moses to go to the mountain.
Yeah. It's, you know, the church's grab for authority goes back to them claiming that Peter is the rock, but our Bibles tell us that Yeshua is the rock. And so in the book of Revelation, we read that it will be the people who will make the image of the beast. It's the people that give the authority. People just don't realize how much power they have if they would stand up and take away the authority of the idiots that are running the world. Go ahead, Roger.
So, Kimberly, on that note, especially with your comment in the last two brothers' comments before you, us as believers today, practically being, you know, a Hebraic, can you give example, one or two examples of what this means for us when Yeshua gave this to us, when he said we have the keys?
What it means for you is that if you have a congregation that you attend and a brother or sister in that congregation sins against you, and I'm not talking about personal Torah sins, like, you know, they got on your nerves. No. I'm talking about actual Torah sins. They stole something from you, or they treated you unjustly some way. You go back to the Torah and you find where the sin is, and you take that to them and you say, this is what you did, and this is where it violates the Torah. And they say, well, I didn't do that. Then you go back to them with a brother or a sister or a couple of brothers and sisters from your congregation, and you get a testimony of that conflict, you know, with you and the person that sinned against you and a couple of others from your congregation. And that those two witnesses, they hear the cause and they say, yes, I do believe, though, that brother so-and-so, that you did sin against this brother and you should repent. And the brother says, no, I'm not going to repent. I didn't do that. Well, then you go to the whole congregation. And so then you have this trial. And everybody in the congregation hears the evidence. And the whole congregation becomes like the Sanhedrin.
Okay.
The congregation issues, a guilty or innocent. Bind it on earth, loose it on earth. Bind it in heaven, or release it in heaven, you know, whatever I'm trying to say there, I think you get the point.
Yeah.
And the reason I know about this process is because we have been through this. We had a sister in our congregation who was practicing sorcery. And she was spreading lies about me. And so we went through this entire process of trying to work out this with her. She refused to repent. And so we did what Matthew 18:18 says, cast her out to be as a Gentile to us, or like a tax collector, you know, somebody that you just don't want to hang out with. That's the practical side of it for us today. Now, for the extended part of that is that when that happens, you have to go to the other congregations where this person can go and practice their sin or, you know, their whatever they're doing in the next congregation. That's not talked about here in the scriptures, but, you know, we have to protect the brethren from those that have been bound because they're guilty or released because they're not guilty. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you all for responding.
You're very welcome. By the way, I wanted to bring up that our brother Bill Lepley is in the hospital with a heart condition, and we need to pray for him. So when we're exiting this meeting today, we will pray for him. Anybody else have a comment or question on this?
Yeah, I wanted to thank you for the really good teaching and all the explanations. And I wasn't indicating that I believe the Catholic Church was in power. I just know that they act like they are. And
yeah.
With the Inquisition and everything that's gone on over the years and the power that they've accumulated, I think a massive amount of people are unaware of how much power they actually have.
Yeah. But, yeah, no, thank you for that, Mary. Anybody else before we close? All right. Well, Father, we thank you for this time together and for this study. And I pray that these topics will be something that everyone will consider this week as they go through their week. And I pray that you will bring us all back again next week for another wonderful teaching. Rick will be teaching, and I pray, Father, now for Bill Lepley. I pray that you will heal the situation with his heart and his arteries, and whatever is going on there, Father, you understand because you are the one who built Bill. And then I pray for Brenda, for you to be with her and comfort her and strengthen them both. And we just ask that Bill will be healed quickly. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Diane.
Oh, I just said amen.
Oh, amen. Okay. Well, everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.